Amen. It's good to see everybody at the homebrew meeting. And before I, get into what I have for the Lord to give for us tonight, I have just a couple of responses. I've been getting a lot of emails from some people overseas, and I want to thank you very much for your questions and for listening overseas and listening to the homebrew meetings. And thank you for the comments. And please keep them up. There's no distance in prayer, and there's no distance in communication when we talk about the Bible. So thank you very much, and just keep listening. And if you don't get it, that's okay. Just hold it before the Lord in all conscience or in good conscience, and the Lord will be able to open those things up to you. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and get into John chapter 2, verses 1 through 25. But before we look at that, let's go ahead and look at a couple points that we looked at last month that will get us pointed toward in the right direction. Amen? So these are some points from last month that we looked at. We looked at Jesus is the Son of God, as the term of Jesus. And he's also the Lamb of God. And he's also the Son of Man. And that was the most, the most used title for himself. Jesus used was the Son of Man. And he's the Christ, and he's the Messiah. And so the question I would have is, so why can't Jesus be God too? Well, he is. And that's what the book of John is. The book of John shows it's not a Gnostic, a gospel. It is a gospel that defines Jesus as being God. And so that's what separates John from all the other three gospels, where it looks at Jesus as being God. Amen? The second point is Jesus is, is baptized by John to fulfill all righteousness. And so Jesus had to be baptized by John so that he could be a rabbi, so he could fulfill all righteousness. And we know that the age that Jesus was baptized was 30, because all Jewish rabbis are 30 years old when they become a rabbi. And so Jesus became a rabbi, so he was baptized at 30. Then Jesus starts to gather his disciples, all 82 of them. Let me say that again. All 82 disciples. Now, we know there were 12 apostles, which were also disciples, but we know that Jesus sent out 70 disciples. So 12 and 70 would be 82. So there were at least 82 folks in the Bible that were defined as disciples. But so he started sending out his disciples. And under the edict of obedience is to follow hearing. Let me say that again. And that's what we looked at. Obedience is to follow hearing. So when we hear from God, God expects obedience. No matter what it is you hear, God is always looking for obedience in what he wants us to do. So we look at obedience as to follow hearing. Number four, Andrew, who was the first disciple that was called by Jesus, and Nathaniel and Simon Peter, the rock, Philip, and all the other disciples, they were disciples of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist had many, many other disciples. And even when Jesus was gathering disciples and kind of taking disciples from John the Baptist had many disciples also. So there was kind of like a contest between John the Baptist and Jesus. And that kind of played out until the end, where John finally went to prison. Point number five was all had different revelations of Jesus. Now, all of the disciples, Matthew and Andrew and Peter, and they all had different revelations of Jesus, but they all had two requirements to be a disciple. Now, these are the two requirements. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, this is what you must have. You must have a hunger, and you must have a desire for hearing. That's the two requirements to being a disciple. It's not about your spiritual ability and how much money you give the church and all that stuff. That's not a requirement. Requirement to be a disciple is you must have a hunger for the Lord, and you must have a desire to hear from him. That's the two things that will make you a disciple. Point number six, Jesus shocked them through his perception of them, because God knows all things. Now, that is a tremendous truth that we must wrestle with every day, as God knows all things. Most Christians, number, don't believe that God knows all things. Most Christians believe God knows a couple of things, but I will tell you that God knows all things. And there's a place in our life that we must come to with our walk with the Lord that God does know all things. And that's not something that you get when you first get saved. That's something that the Lord will be able to work into your life. And so the disciples, they were kind of shocked that Jesus knew so much about them. Well, of course, that he knew them all very well. Point number 7 is belief and revelation is not the same thing. Let me say that again. Belief and revelation is not the same thing. Experience and revelation is not believing, but an open heaven increases our whole life. Our hunger is satisfied, and we see God better. So believing and revelation, that's two separate things. Believing is something that we must do to be saved, John 3:16. But revelation is something we get when we're walking with the Lord, and he's able to open us up and expand our thinking and our heart. He can give us those things of his through revelation, and then that would be an open heaven and would increase our whole life. And that also would give us more of a hunger and a desire to hear from him. So those were some quick points that we looked at last week. And so now we're going to go ahead and get into Jesus' first miracle. And of course, that was turning the water into wine here in John 2, verses 1 through 25. So the bold text is the King James Version of the Bible, and then I have commentary that I added. Amen? So again, this is Jesus' first miracle. Now remember, when we look at this, that the Jews must always see a miracle to believe. The Jews must always have a miracle to believe. But always asking, or always asking for a sign. Who has Mark 8:12?
Mark 8:12.
Mark 8:12. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation.
Wow, so the Jewish people, they had to have a sign to believe. But a sign is not faith. Amen? A sign is not faith. For we walk by faith, not by a sign or by sight. Even when Jesus was born, the angel says, And this shall be a sign unto you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. So even the birth of Jesus, the Jews had to have a sign to believe that, he was come, Amen. Verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Commentary. The third day is not the third day of the wedding, which is usually can last 3 or 4 hours, but is the time when Jesus came to the home where the feast was going on. 3 in the Bible is always symbolic of a work of God, or a work, a divine work. Mary was not invited. She was already there for some reason, maybe a friend to the bride or the groom, or even as a helper in a responsible, capacity. It's not an accident that Jesus came when he did. Amen? So it's not an accident. He came on the third day. In other words, God was showing up right here. So too, in our life, it's not an accident that God shows up when he does in our lives. Let me say that again. It is no accident that God shows up in our lives when he does. And both Jews were called out of his disciples to the marriage. Jesus was invited. He was wanted. Jesus means Savior. His capacity at the wedding. His disciples may have been invited because they were followers of Jesus. This being Jesus' first miracle is a type and a shadow of a great wedding feast in the book of Revelation, and us being the bride of Christ. This is the heart and the tenure of the New Testament. Jesus is truth, and he represents the truth as the disciples and the wedding goers are recipients. Who had Revelations 19:7-9?
I do.
Yes, ma'am.
Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him,
for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God.
Wow. Okay, so that's just this miracle in Canaan, turning the water into wine and stuff. This is kind of symbolic of what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. And this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's the elect. Those that are elect for the remnant or the elect will be the ones that will be going to heaven and being at that marriage supper. Not everybody's going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Amen.
Not everybody. Only the elect. Only those that have done those things that God wants them to do. Amen. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto them, they have no wine. Wow, they have no wine. Apparently Mary was in charge of the wine, or the wine master told Mary. And it would be unthinkable to run out of wine and the wedding is not over. Mary knew Jesus after 30 years, so it was natural to give Jesus this problem. So too in our lives. All throughout the scripture, Mary is the mother of Jesus. All throughout Scripture, Mary is the mother of Jesus. She is not a co-redemptress. She is not a co-redemptress, as many Catholic faith believe. Amen. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come." In the Gospel, Jesus never called Mary his mother. Even on the cross, he said, "Woman, your son." He never called her his mother. Here, Mary approaches Jesus on the natural level, and Jesus knew he had to sever his relationship with his mother to be the Son of God. Now, this is a very, very important point. Jesus knew at some point in his relationship, with his earthly relationship with his mother and his father, he had to sever that relationship with his mother and his father Joseph to be the Son of God. He did this on the cross, but now Jesus was more concerned about the spiritual thing in life. We too must be more concerned about the spiritual things than the physical things. Let me say that again. We must be more concerned about the spiritual things than the physical things, because the spiritual things or the physical things happen on earth after it's already happened in the heavens. So if it happens on earth, it's already happened in the heavens. Mm-hmm. Jesus says, my will as it is on earth, as it is in heaven. So if something is happening on earth, then it's already in the spiritual. So our focus need not be so much on the physical thing, but it needs to be more on the spiritual thing. Most Christians are more concerned about the physical than they are the spiritual. And that's why they don't have an understanding of spiritual things. Sadly to say, I would say most Christians are not spiritual. Many denominations, all they teach is physical things, and they really don't talk about the moving of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual things. They just talk about just physical things that in church traditions and rituals and stuff like this, and they leave the entire movement of the Spirit out. Amen? Verse 5, his mother said unto the servant, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Jesus could not forsake his mother. Mary knew Jesus well and pondered many things that the Holy Spirit told her in her heart. We know in the Christmas story that Mary pondered many things that that the Lord told her before Jesus was even born. That'd be a good question to ask God, I guess. One of those things that the Holy Spirit told Mary about Jesus before he was born. But anyway, certainly Mary is much more than most give her credit, but not enough to consider her to be a co-redemptress. Doing whatever he tells you to do without spiritual awareness would not make much sense. According to the scriptures, Mary had never seen Jesus do a miracle, but her words reflect her faith in Jesus. Now remember, this is the first miracle that Jesus was, that's recorded in the Bible. Mary is a godly example of a godly mother, as what the scriptures tell us. But of that all she is like unto our, but that is all she is, like all of us sinners saved by grace. Again, Mary must know, though, Mary must know some things that she's seen and heard about Jesus. Amen? Yes. Verse number 6, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 of the firkins apiece. Firkins apiece. The 6 pots is symbolic of man, and is 1 short of 7, which is God's number of completion. Uncleanliness is reflected in the water pots used for washing before going in to eat. So the Jewish custom was they would get clean, and they would go ahead and they, from the, you know, at a wedding, they would take the water from these pots and they would clean themselves. Now notice the pot had not been used. Maybe the people, maybe they were not dirty. I don't know. They cleaned somewhere else. But the 2 or 3 refers to the witness. The faithful witness is on the scene to manifest God's glory. Now, 1 firkin is 11 gallons of water. So you got to imagine these pots, right? These pots, there's 6 pots there, and each pot has 2 or 3 firkins in them, and each firkins has 11 gallons. So the pot that has 2 firkins, that's 22 gallons. 22 gallons of water. Wow, that's a lot of water. So if all 6 of those pots were 2 firkins each, that'd be 122 gallons. Or if they were 3 firkins, that would be 198 gallons of wine. Wow, 198 gallons of wine. That's a lot of wine. Amen? Jesus does not hesitate at Mary's request. There is a divine spiritual principle in action here. When there comes a work of God in our life, bringing newness of life, we must always function in that new area. Let me say that again. This is important. When there comes a work of God in our lives, bringing newness of life, we must always function in that new area. New wine is put into new wineskins. New wine is put into new wineskins. But they're changing all 6 shows the abundance of God in action. So Jesus could have just go ahead and turned water into wine in 2 pots. Or fill up 3 pots. Or fill up 4. No, he said fill up all of the pots. And he turned the water into wine in all of the pots. Or a maximum of 198 gallons. Amen? Let's see. Who has Luke 5, 37 and 39? Okay.
And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desires new, for he says the old is better.
Amen. The old is better. Verse number 8. And he said unto them, draw out now. Now notice Jesus, Mary, he went over and he laid his hands on those stone pots and said, Father in heaven, in the name, I want you to change this water into wine. Did he say that?
No.
No. He never prayed. You know, Jesus rarely prayed for things. He didn't pray for people to be healed. He just spoke it into existence. Isn't that amazing? We spend a lot of time praying. Huh? And he said unto them, draw out now. There was no prayer. And bear unto them the governor of the feast. And they bear it out. Now, we think changing the water into wine was a miracle. And it was, but it wasn't the miracle. It wasn't the biggest miracle. The real miracle here was they could drink the wine and it not kill them. You cannot drink fresh wine that's just made. If you try to drink fresh wine that is made, it will kill you. It is a poison. The real miracle that Jesus did was he turned the water into wine, but he turned the water into the wine that they could drink. Because, and that's what that was, you know, what the Brother Ray was reading, that, you know, we are that, you know, we are the wineskins, we are the new bottles, you know. And you can't pour new wine into an old bottle. You have to pour new wine into a new wineskin. We're going to pour new wine into a new bottle, because if you pour new wine into a new bottle or an old bottle, it's going to pop the bottle. It's going to bust the wineskin. So we need to be that new wineskin, amen. Wine must set and age. If not, it can poison us. Each water pot held gallons of wine, which a total of a maximum, as I said, of 198 gallons of wine. Jesus could have turned one or two of the pots into wine, but here changing all six shows the abundance of God in action. Wow. Wow, that's a tremendous truth. 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made, not created, which is a different word, wine, and knew not whence it came, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Now notice that there is a parenthetical thought in that verse. Notice in the parentheses after the colon there, but the servants which drew the water knew. Now that is very, very important, because the rich people, the people that were drinking the wine, did not know that Jesus turned the water into wine. The people that knew that Jesus turned the water into wine was the servants. But the servants which drew the water out, they knew what happened. Not everyone knew the miracle. The servants knew the miracle. But the more important people of the wedding did not have the spiritual awareness the servants did. The servant operated in Jesus' area because Jesus operated in the servant's area. Wow. Wow. Jesus came to be served. Jesus came to serve the servants. That is a lesson for us. We need to be a servant. We need to come and be a servant and serve the servant. Amen?
Amen.
Number 10. And it said unto them, every man is beginning to set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which was worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until last. Man's order is good to worse. Man's order is good to worse. But God's order is good to better. God's order is always good to better. God always takes something and makes it better. All throughout the Bible, it's a spiritual principle. God always takes something and it makes it better. I don't care what it is, it makes it better. It is the nature and the character of God. Rather than allow the wine to settle in its leaks, it is poured out from vessel to vessel. They drain the wine with its impurities, and that's the way that wine was purified. That they would go ahead, and in this case, they did not have to do that. They would take the wine, and this is the way that the wine was purified. They would take a vessel, and they would put a cheesecloth on top, and they would take that and they would pour the wine through that cheesecloth, and it would go ahead and it would take care of the leaks and the dregs. And then they would do that again. And it would just remove the leaks and the dregs until actually all you had was just that sparkling wine. It would just remove the impurities. But they did not need to do that because Jesus turned that water into wine. Those who have settled on their leaks and their dregs are not serviceable to the Lord. Let me say that again. Those who have settled on their leaks and their dregs, that have those impurities in them, are not serviceable to the Lord. This beginning of miracles in Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Again, his disciples believed on him because they saw the water into wine. If you have the last picture, you can look at that map. And map, again, this is Israel in the time of Jesus, and I give us this map so that we can go ahead and we can look and get an idea, you know, that when you see a lot of these cities on here, then you'll go ahead and you'll get a feel for how far things are. Like, if you look at number one, it's Cana. That's where Jesus did the miracle, turn the water into wine. And then after that, later you see that we're going to go, they go up to Capernaum. And Capernaum is just a short distance away. But later in the story, they go all the way down to Jerusalem. And I'll give you the time, you know, the distance right there. But if you look at that, you can kind of get a feel for, for distance and the course, you know, they walk. I mean, if you look at Jerusalem, then you look at Bethlehem. Well, Bethlehem to Jerusalem, it's such a short distance. It's not that far. Or if you go up to Galilee by Capernaum, you see at Bethesda, that's where Jesus was baptized right there. So this map will give us a little bit of a perspective. But here, beginning of the miracles of Jesus in Cana, I already read that. Okay, commentary. Who has seen the sign? Who has seen the glory? Just because one has seen the sign does not mean that he has seen the glory. Let me say that again. Just because someone has seen the sign does not mean that he's seen the glory. A manifest glory of God is not always apparent to all present. Wow. Those who are wrapped up in the carnal and material realm will see practically nothing of the spiritual realm. To see into the spiritual realm requires one who have a clean, have clean hands and a pure heart. Who has Matthew 5:8?
I do.
Okay.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Wow, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. Blessed are those that have a pure heart. So the condition for seeing God is not all this spiritual stuff and doing all these things and, that's not what the Bible says.
That's right.
The Bible says that we have to have clean hands and a pure heart. And we will see God. And that's not see God in the future. That's seeing God right now.
Yeah.
So if you desire to see God, but what does clean hands mean? Well, clean hands means the works of your hands. That you're doing clean things and not dirty things. You're not corrupting yourself and all of these things. And a pure heart, well, how is a heart purified? A heart is purified by fire. By the crucible of God's fire is the way our heart is purified. It's the only way that we can be purified is when we endure God's dealing and judgments in our life. When he goes ahead and begins to work in our life and he turns the heat up and he starts purifying all of the dross and all the junk and the impurities in our life, and all of that is just kind of like burned away. Amen? Verse 12. After this he went down, to Capernaum. So, going down to Capernaum. Of course, in my notes here, I have the way up is down. But he went down to Capernaum, and his mother and his brother and his disciples, and they continued there for not many days. So if you look at Cana, and then you go up from 1 to 2, that you think that he's going up, right? He's going up. That's what you think, he's going up. But in reality, when the Bible says you're going up or down, what that's talking about is an elevation. It's an elevation. Cana is much higher in land elevation than Capernaum is. So Cana is up here, and it's very close, and it's downhill. So he's up here in Cana, and now he goes down to he goes down to Capernaum. Capernaum means village of comfort. The days of a normal, natural relationship between Mary and Jesus' brothers are nearing its completion. The disciples, too, will be coming more to a fulfillment. The disciples related to Jesus from a natural kingdom but this too soon will change. So from Cana to Capernaum is about 1.2 miles. So from that village to this village here, which is down, is about 1.2 miles. And the Jewish Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So if you look at your map, so now he's in Capernaum, so he's going up to Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is about 120 miles from Capernaum. So Capernaum to Jerusalem, you see Jerusalem down there, you know, where it says Judea, and you see the number 3, that's 120 miles. But Jerusalem is up. The disciples are always going up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is way up here, and here's Capernaum way down here, and it's 120 miles, so they were basically walking uphill to Jerusalem. Amen? And it was, let me tell you, I'm sure it was very, very tough. Number 13. And the Jewish Passover is at hand, the Jews went up to Jerusalem. Many critical events in the life and ministry of Jesus was around the Passover. Jesus was always, ever a good Jew. From Capernaum, one would have to walk up the hill to the city of Jerusalem. This ongoing to a higher place in God is seen all throughout the Bible. This is a very important principle here. God told Moses to come up to the mountain in Exodus. Now, this is symbolic. And here, they're going up to Jerusalem because the way up is down. Amen? This should always be a projection for us, especially in 2023, is we need to go up in God. We need to go up in God. That should be the projection, that we should be going up in God. But the way up is down. So we can only go up in God when we go down in ourselves. The lower in ourselves, in our self-life, in our self-making, in our self-desires, and all of the things that we want to do, the lower we can go in that thinking, the higher we can go up in God. For Moses to go up to the mountain in Exodus, well, it almost killed him. And so too in our life, if we desire to go up with God, our self-life must die. If our self-life does not die, then we will not be able to go up in God. Verse 14, and founded in the temple to those that sold ox and sheep and doves and the changers of money. Commentary. Jesus did not accidentally happen to run into the mess in the temple. He went looking for it. He knew it was there from the past experience. Remember, the cleansing of the temple happened in the last days of his ministry, and he needed to do something to get the religious folk to kill him. Now, of course, in Matthew 21, we see this is the second time in Matthew 21 that he cleansed the temple, and he got the religious folk really angry, and that's what got him thrown in prison and so forth. This in John was the first time. This was the first time that Jesus cleansed the temple. Verse 15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and poured out the changers and the money and overthrew the tables. Again, the second time he did this was in Matthew 21:13, and we know it was the second time, and it wasn't the same time because John includes more than one Passover here, and so that gives us another Passover. And plus, in the Matthew 21:13 account of Jesus cleansing the temple, there was no use of the word whip or scourging. You know, he just turned the tables over. So that's why there was, you know, this happened twice. Amen. Jesus always, and the disciples, they always went to the temple. So Jesus knew this was going on. Amen. Commentary. There was only one picture that can be drawn from this verse. Harsh measures must be employed to bring out the deliverance from corruption. Wow. Now, that that is a tremendous statement, but we really need to think about that. That, you know, that harsh measures must be employed to bring out the deliverance corruption. No succession will be given to our flesh. Now, these verses here often is the side of Jesus that many Christians feel very uncomfortable with. But Jesus was a man, and he knew how to handle himself. Jesus was a man, and he knew how to handle himself. Number 16. And said unto them, that soul does, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Although no quarter is ever given to our flesh in corruption, dealing in judgments will be the relationship to personal standings. Those that soul does speaks of the common people. Speaks of the common people, because Jesus was talking to the common people there after he drove out the animals. Jesus was telling the common people to stay away from the hustlers, the hustlers, and and the so-called ministers who seemed to fleece the flock in order to line their pockets, which dealt with, by God. We must avoid these people at all costs. It is still better to give than to receive. The church today needs to hear this truth again. The nominal church is still selling doves and selling lambs and sheep. But today we call them books. We call them tapes. We call them, all of these videos. The church is still selling that. Of course, the poor people could only give sacrifice to doves that they had to buy. The more wealthier people, they could go ahead and they could sacrifice a lamb, and the rich, they could go ahead and sacrifice a sheep. And so here Jesus was talking to the poor, and he was saying, stay away from all of those people that are trying to take advantage of you. And his disciples remembered that it was written, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Of course, Matthew 4:4, also in Deuteronomy. The real zeal of thy house has eaten me up. A lot of people that I talk to have a really hard time with Jesus taking that whip and driving out the animals. No, he took the whip and he drove out the animals and the money changers. He took a whip to them. Oh, no, Jesus would never do that. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Jesus would never, Jesus would do that. And that's what he did. Not once, but twice. He said, you will not make my Father's house a den of thieves and so forth. Amen? And this verse here kind of talks about, why that happens. And verse 17 ends, and the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. The disciples knew the Old Testament saying quite well and always kept in the back of their minds as they dealt with Jesus. Remember, they were not quite sure of Jesus' intention, but Jesus knew their intentions. The zeal within this picture is the expression of the Father in Jesus, which is such for a moment, showing strong feeling that the Father's feelings consume the gentleness of Jesus. The zeal of thy house has eaten me up. That's what Jesus said. Because you were doing all of these things, I got angry. And he was just manifesting the Father's anger in that. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign shalt thou see that thou doest these things? Jesus has taken this advantage to drive out the money changers from his Father's house. But the religious leaders asked Jesus, by what authority do you work this miracle? The sign was given in verse 11. Between the wedding and the driving out of the money changers, 2 years passed, and many other signs were given. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Wow. They were not looking for a sign, but actually they were looking for reasons to reject Jesus and his ministry. Jesus' forthcoming resurrection is the ultimate sign of his authority. Let me say that again. Jesus' forthcoming resurrection is the ultimate sign of his authority. The religious leaders did not mind if he was the Lamb of God, but they did mind if he rose from the dead. And as he said, because this would be the ultimate sign that would inspire faith in him. So it wasn't all the miracles that Jesus did, and all of those were wonderful. But the biggest thing that inspired faith in him and enabled the gospel to be spread about the world was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross was something wonderful and special, but it was his resurrection. He destroyed the body, and 3 days God will raise it up, you know? And that's what, you know, they just could not understand that. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple and building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Here is the blindness of the educated men who have no hearing ears. The wisdom of God is foolishness in the eyes of the world. The Bible says that a carnal man receiveth not the things of God. Who has 1 Corinthians 2:14?
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Wow. So people say, why doesn't he get it? Why doesn't he understand the things of God? Why doesn't he, I explained it, you know? Well, because the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They are a natural man. They are after the natural things of life, and they're not after the spiritual. The only way that a spiritual man, or that a man can under spiritual things, is if they become spiritual.
Right.
That's the only way. And that's why the more education you get, you know, of the world especially, the more, the less of a chance you have to understand those spiritual things, because your heart will be after the natural things, the carnal things, the worldly things, and you will not be able to understand those spiritual things, and then you just won't get it. Verse 21, but he was taken of the temple of his body. It would take them discernment and this moment to understand what Jesus was saying. Remember, at this time, even the disciples did not want Jesus to die. And you can look at Matthew 16:21-22. They wanted to restore the kingdom of the Jews in revolt. Remember, that's what most of the disciples wanted under John the Baptist. They wanted him to go ahead and restore the Jewish kingdom. But that's not what Jesus wanted. Verse 22. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had given to them, and they believed the scriptures and the words which Jesus had said. Like all things in God's experience teaches us many things. After Jesus is raised from the dead, they remember his words of his death and his resurrection. This gives place for his words in Acts 1 and 2 to stay in Jerusalem until they receive the power or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people, they look at the disciples and they wonder why they didn't do what Jesus told them to do. The disciples did not do what Jesus told them to do. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. But the majority of the disciples did not go. Peter did a little bit. He went to Cornelius' house. But the rest of the disciples, they stayed in Jerusalem. And they died around Jerusalem. Now, you hear a lot of people say, well, this guy says this, and this, you know, Josephus says this, and I heard about this guy going here. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. And I would encourage you, you can only defend the truth of the Word of God only as far as you can read it. So if you can't find something in the Bible, then you don't need to be saying that, because, you know, all these people, they all these disciples, they went to England, and they went to France, and they went to Italy, and or you know, they went to India, and well, you know, the Bible doesn't say that, so I'm not going to say that, but if we look at the Bible, the disciples kind of stayed in Jerusalem, as Jesus said. And I've often thought, and this is maybe just me, but maybe they thought Jesus meant to make disciples of the folks in Jerusalem. Yeah. Instead of going out to make nations, into the nations, that they were supposed to stay in Jerusalem, which was the world at that time. to make disciples there? I don't know. That would always be, you know, something good for discussion. But we know that the disciples really didn't go out. It was thank God for Brother Paul, and he went to the nations and spread the gospel. Number 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem in the Passover and the feast, many believed. They believed because of the violence he displayed and maybe kicking out the Romans in their system. So, the Passover, many of the Jewish people believed because Jesus cleansed the temple in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. The people who believed had to have faith, but not the faith of the disciples. Degrees of faith are seen all throughout the Bible. But as we move closer to the Lord and hear his word, our faith seems to increase. But miracles are not God's best for our lives. Wow! Aren't you glad you came by so you could hear that? Miracles in God is not God's best for our life.
That's right.
Oh, we want miracles. Oh, God, we want miracles. But that's not what God wants. Remember, miracles are for unbelievers. Say that again. Miracles are for unbelievers. God has put spiritual principles into place. Like, if we eat right and exercise, we're not going to have a lot of health problems. God put that in order. So many people say, oh, God, take care of my diabetes, or take care of this order or that disorder. Well, God has put principles and things into place that if we just follow those rules and those guidelines, then we won't have that problem. You know? Oh, Lord, I don't have any money, and I'm in debt. Well, God has put spiritual principles into place, like budgeting, tithing, all of these things. If we do those correctly, do those things in the Bible, then we're not going to have problems. We're not going to have to pray to God, oh, please do a miracle. God has given us those things, and so that's why I say miracles is not best. Miracles are done for the unbelieving. God has put into place divine spiritual principles, and if we walk in them, we will not need God to do a miracle for us. But Jesus did not commit himself into them because he knew all men. This is a tremendous point here, and please get this point here. Jesus did not commit himself to all men. Jesus never gave himself. He did die for all men. Yes, he did. But he never gave his heart to all men. Let me say that again. He died for all men, but he never gave his heart to all men. Jesus does not extend his fellowship to those who do not extend their fellowship to him. We hold the key to God's fellowship, not God. We hold the key to God's fellowship, not God. And need not that they should testify of men, for he knew what was in men. Wow, verse 25. And knew not that any should testify of him, for he knew what was in man. We too are to know what is in the heart of man. Let me say that again. We too are to know what is in the heart of man. We are too to know by spiritual discernment what is moving in people's lives. Boy, it's awful quiet, Karen. Most Christians have no spiritual discernment. Most Christians get in trouble with themselves and with God because they, you know, there's just some places you can't go and be a Christian.
Right.
There's just some people you can't hang around and be Christian.
Right.
You know? God gives us that spiritual discernment to judge righteous judgment so that we don't get in trouble.
Right.
Jesus died for everybody, but he didn't give his heart to everybody. Because he knew what was in their heart. And we too are supposed to know what is in people's heart. And it's easy to tell what's in somebody's heart. All you have to do is let them talk. Out of your mouth speaks your heart. If I want to know what you like, all I do is let you talk. And the next thing you know, you're talking, tell me all, you know, everything I want to know. Then I could make that righteous judgment and say, well, I'm not sure if I want to hang around him, you know. That may not be the best thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
By this time, Jesus could not re- that by this time Jesus could read a person completely. In many faith is not pure. Commitment is not complete. Trust is not full. The spiritual order will not create all men equal, no more than the law could. Different men will have different qualities before they will be called for, different men will have different qualities, therefore they will call for different responses and manners of working by God. God wants us to be friends, but we do not have to be friends of all men. Let me say that again. God wants us to be friendly, but we do not have to be friends of all men. I know this goes against a lot of Christian teaching, but this is the truth. I'll assess me again for a second. And I like to end with something my mother told me a long time ago, and she led me to the Lord, and this is true. My mom told me, we have to tell the truth, but we do not have to volunteer the truth. We have to tell the truth, but we don't have to volunteer the truth. I'll let that sink in also. Amen? So as we can see, the miracle turning the water into wine was a tremendous miracle. And that miracle was done, if you notice, it was the common people, it was the little people that saw that miracle. The master of the feast and all the rich people never saw what happened. They never knew what happened and why they were drinking that good wine. Amen? So Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, the Lord, we thank you. We praise you for your love and your mercies, Father. Lord, we just thank you, Father, for your word. And we ask you, Father, Lord God, to just, Lord, just lay this word in our heart, Father, Lord, and let us, Father, Lord God, just eat it up, Father, Lord God, until we can reflect your nature and your character in us, Father. And we just thank you and we praise you, Father, for your love and for your many blessings. For we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen.